Danny and David are not here, but I appreciate them speaking the last 2 weeks. I value the Kansas-Nebraska Convention that we're a part of. I value those guys, and I always try to get them here once a year. Interestingly, they both unintentionally, not talking to each other, both spoke on the parables, and that's interesting because this fall we're actually going to walk through the parables. That's the series we're going to do, so I'm excited about that, looking off into the distance. But right now, we've been involved in talking about the Trinity, right? Just have taken a couple weeks off while some of us went to that conference. And if you remember, when I first spoke about this back in January, I talked about that this is the doctrine that a lot of people are uncomfortable with. We don't know how to explain it. It's hard to understand. A lot of us are deathly afraid of somebody asking us, like, the barrier between me and Jesus is this doctrine. If you can make it make sense, then I think I might believe. Like, we're frightened of those, right? Because we don't even totally get it. And so it tends to be a doctrine that we just kind of put on the shelf, hold at arm's length, because we're not even convinced. I think a lot of people, it's even practical. It speaks much to my daily Christian life. Like I said that Sunday, I said it's kind of, the Trinity is like the weird uncle that everybody has. And then I said, if you remember that day, I said, I don't know why people say that because I don't have a weird uncle. And a few weeks after that, somebody came up to me and they said, Garen, I've got to tell you something. If you don't have a weird uncle, it's because you're the weird uncle. So I'm obviously the weird uncle in the family. So I'm glad. Sorry. I was like, touche. That was really good. I appreciated that. Very dear friend who teased me about that. We learn in that sermon that God does not exist in a simple, solitary oneness as one alone, right? God exists in a community of three in one, a oneness of plurality, not a oneness of singularity. That he exists in community, the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in relationship with each other. And I have frequently used a particular quote, as we've gone through this, from St. Augustine, that in no other subject is error more dangerous or inquiry more laborious, ain't that the truth, or the discovery of truth more profitable. And I hope that as we've dug into this, you've learned how profitable this is, not only in deeply understanding who God is, but in understanding how to live out my faith. Because what we learn from him is he exists in community and he's relational. So relationship and community are very important. He being the model community, we learn from him that he lives in humble deference within that community, and that's how we're to live with each other. We learn that his is a community of unity and diversity, the two things we long to bring together humanly, but we never can, and how he wants his church to be a place of amazing diversity, but with unity around Jesus. We learn from the Trinity that our work matters because every member of the Trinity goes to work every single day in ongoing creation care. And the last time we met, we talked about the fact that the Trinity calls us to evangelism because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit deeply long to enlarge in the circle of that fellowship and bring others in. And I'm to have a heart for lost people who are not in that fellowship and to bring them in. And so the Trinity should propel me in my evangelism and care for people around me who don't know him. This morning, I want to talk for a minute about that first phrase of that quote. That in no other subject is error more dangerous. And St. Augustine said that because he had personally witnessed in his day that when you do not understand or believe in this doctrine, it leads to a lot of different heresies. So it was a big problem they had 1,600 years ago. And it's a problem we still have to this day, and that's why I want to talk briefly about it. We experience it in the form of cult groups. So I want to define a cult group and orthodoxy. So a cult group is a group which claims to be Christian. They use the lingo, all of that. They say they're Christian, but which breaks from orthodoxy. And orthodoxy being the historic central Christian teaching found in the Bible. First, it comes out of the Bible, and it's upheld throughout the church at all times, among all groups in all places. That's what orthodoxy is. Two core central beliefs of orthodoxy is our belief in God, that we believe in one God who is creator of all, but a God who exists in a community of three, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And regarding Jesus, the Bible teaches that Jesus, I should put these up here, the Bible, so that's the God we believe in, the God who is one and who is many, Trinitarian, and we believe in Jesus, who was fully God, who is the second person of this Trinity, but he came and took on full humanity, and he was 100% human, 100% God, one of those biblical paradoxes. And I want you to know virtually every cult strays from a biblical understanding of both of those. Unable to understand that paradox of God, of one and many, Virtually every cult strays from that biblical teaching, and what they do is they concoct a God of their understanding, and that God is almost always Unitarian. He's the God who is one and one alone, and they deny the three persons in the Trinity. That's the kind of God cults always go to. And then unable to understand the paradox of Jesus being both fully human and fully divine, every cult strays from a biblical understanding of Jesus and what he claimed about himself. And what they move towards is they move towards a Jesus who is not fully God. And frequently, in most of those cults, he is a created being. Either he is just simply a human who was a great teacher and a good example, or he's a lesser God that was created by the one supreme God. But either way, that he's a created being, has not coexisted eternally as part of the divine community. And if you remember that first Sunday, I talked about, regarding these such apparent paradoxes, that we should not be surprised to find that there are things about God that we do not understand, right? I should expect him to have a complexity that's beyond my understanding. This is not a cop-out. I mean, this is what I should expect of the God, the creator of the universe, and that to a large degree, there should be mystery with God. So I am not surprised at all that in God's oneness, there is plurality, that he exists in the triune God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That doesn't surprise me. But cults do not hold to that. And I want to speak to a very specific form of heresy, if you don't mind, that's called modalism. Modalism is a form of Unitarianism. They believe in one God, but they don't believe in the threeness of God, the many, one and only one alone, this kind of God. Like all Unitarians, the God is just a simple solitary one. In so doing, they deny belief in God existing in three persons, all who are co-equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They deny that. Instead, they claim that God is only one person, and that these words Father, Son, and Spirit to them, so they deny the person, and they say that these are actually modes. I'm going to try to explain this a little more in a minute. These are like names that he might choose to show himself, or they're different manifestations of his oneness. Like, I'm going to call myself Father today, and tomorrow I'm going to call myself Jesus, tomorrow, the next day, the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So he kind of exists in these different modes. He shows us to himself in different ways at different times. In fact, modalism taught that in ages past, God manifested himself in the Old Testament as Father. And then when the New Testament period came, he manifested himself. He came to earth and he manifested himself. I'm Son. And then after Jesus returned to earth, now he shows up and he says, I'm the Holy Spirit. And he manifests himself in that way. And really, one of the key teachings is that God cannot exist in more than one mode at one time. So when they speak of God in their statements of faith, they will not say they believe in God who has three persons. They will talk about three manifestations. So where we would say in a statement of faith, we believe in one God in three distinct and different persons, they would say we believe in one God with different manifestations. Let me try to illustrate, okay? So to do this, I want to go to comics. Is that okay? Maybe one of our favorite DC comic characters. He is either taking on the role of Bruce Wayne, or if he's not in that role, he's taking on the role of Batman, but the two don't mix, right? They're two separate roles. He'll pick which one that he wants to live into at that time, depending upon the need. This is the Batman most of you know and love. This is the Batman I grew up with. I still carry my head in deep shame and guilt over having enjoyed that as a kid in the late 60s. If you've never seen this Batman, just YouTube him, and you'll have laughs all afternoon, especially the dance that he does. But that's not the main thing. I was asking some of my friends who are really into comics, because I never was super big into them, and I'm like, is there a comic character who ever represented himself in three manifestations? Almost all superheroes, it's two. And nobody could think of one. And then one day I was actually with Brother Samuel coming back from something. We're talking about it. And it finally hit me that in the Marvel comics, you've got Clint Barton, who can appear as a circus worker during the day doing his normal job. And then when something bad is going down, he will take on the role of Hawkeye. And you don't know that he's Clint Barton. And when he's having a really bad day, he'll show up as Ronan. And you don't want him showing up at your house as Ronan. That's all I want to say. But as you can see, he's taking on one role or the other, one manifestation at a time. And so for a modalist, that's what God is like. Does that make sense? For a modalist, that's what God is like. It's a very old heresy, and frankly, I wouldn't even say anything about it unless this is still believed to this day, and it is. It is. Oneness Pentecostals hold this view of God. In fact, that is why in a Oneness Pentecostal church, they will only baptize in the name of Jesus. Only in the name of Jesus. Because when he gave the command to baptize, that was his manifestation, so only you only baptize in the name of Jesus. At one time, T.D. Jakes, a lot of us know T.D. Jakes, he grew up Oneness Pentecostal. He held this position. A number of Christian leaders were kind and loving to him and talked to him about it. And about 10 years ago, he changed his position and now is fully Trinitarian. So, but enough said about that. I thought I needed to say something because these things are actually out there. Okay, so it's better to know and to know how to think about them. So what I want to do this morning is I want to get back to another implication of the Trinity on how it affects my life, my walk with God, how I find, in the words of Augustine, it's profitable to me. And I want to take a few minutes this morning to talk about the Trinity and prayer. I've had people ask me, a pretty good number over the years, how do I pray to God as a Trinity? Not in those exact words, but that sentiment. Like, what's prayer life look like with the Trinity for me? Do you remember when I talked about the Trinity, that each has different roles that they fulfill, when we talked about their diversity? I could have talked about prayer that day and the different roles they play in prayer. I saved it for this morning. So here's the questions I want to answer. What roles does each member of the Trinity play in regards to prayer? What role do they play? And then how do I relate to the Trinity in my prayer life? So I hope when you leave, you'll have a better understanding of that. Throughout the history of the church, back to the earliest fathers, the great tradition and the main expression of prayer has been that we pray to the Father, through the Son, in and by the Holy Spirit. This is the great tradition. I could say it another way. The Father is the one to whom we pray. The Son is the one through whom we pray. The Spirit is the one in whom we pray. And I think for most believers, I would guess this is the main form that our prayers take. Probably most of your praying is you're talking to the Father about something that you need, something in your life, and then at the end you say, heartfelt and very genuinely, I have come to you and I pray in the name of Jesus. So this is kind of what you're doing in your prayer. I believe this tradition of prayer is rooted in the Scripture. It just didn't come out of anywhere. Speaking in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, writing to believing a church that had believing Jews and believing Gentiles in one body and of their common faith, here is what he said to them in chapter 2, verse 18. Through him, Jesus, through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I could show you a few other scriptures that use this language, but that's where, and you will see even more, but that's where this language came from about prayer. So the one to whom we primarily pray, is the Father, and for good reason. When Jesus was approached by his disciples in Matthew 6:9, and he was asked, would you please teach us to pray? He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. That's the model that he gave us. Jesus himself prayed to the Father. I could show you dozens of examples. It totally makes sense. That's who he's going to pray to, right? We see him doing it in Matthew 26:39 in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will and not mine. When we see Paul directing prayers heavenward in the New Testament, it's almost always to the Father. In Ephesians 3:14, Paul writes, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In that great passage on prayer, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where Paul says, do not be anxious for anything, but by all things in prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when Paul talks about God, I mean, I can show you where I get this, but when he talks about God, he's talking about the Father. So that great prayer passage is directing us to prayer for the Father with our anxiety. When speaking in Romans 8 about the great prayer intercessory ministry that the Spirit and Jesus have, interceding for us, in Romans 8, in both times he talks about their intercessions to the Father. So we pray to the Father. And the one through whom we pray is Jesus the Son. And again, for good reason, because Jesus himself talks about when we make requests to the Father, that we do so in his name. We see it in John 15, 16, where he said, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Okay, and that passage is sticky, and every time you see this, you're going to be thinking the rest of it, like, he's going to give me everything I ask. And if you have questions about that, I spoke on that December, winter of 2021, I can point you to that sermon. But the point here is that Jesus says, you ask in my name. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 speaks of this, praying through, we come to the Father through Jesus, where he says, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And so we pray to the Father through the Son, and we do so. When we do that, what we're recognizing is that without the Son, I do not have access to the Father. But with the Son, I have total and full access to him. Praise the Lord for that, that my performance and how I do doesn't determine my access to him. And trust me, when you're up on the stage and things don't always work the way they should, that's okay, right? Because Jesus is not about performance, and I don't always have to put on a show, and things go wrong, and that's okay. You guys did a great job with that. Stuff happens, right? And that's okay. I'm actually happy when stuff happens. We need to see stuff happen, because that's my life. Hang around me long enough, you'll see. Sorry, I've gotten distracted. We come to the Father through the Son. That means we are coming in his name. We're coming by his authority. We're coming in because of Jesus' worth and his merit. When I come through the Son, what I'm saying is I'm not coming in my name. By no means am I coming on my authority, in my merit, in my worth. It's solely on the Son, the one who gave his life for me, who paid everything to give me access to you, Father. That's what it means to pray through the Son. So we pray through the Son. And finally, we pray in and by the Spirit. Jude commands us in verse 20 of his little book to be praying in the Spirit. Paul does the same in Ephesians 6:18, where he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And if you're like me, I'm like, so what does that mean? Pretty ambiguous, right? I'm going to lay out some ideas. There's general agreement that to pray in the Spirit is to pray in the power of the Spirit. It's to pray being led by the Spirit in your praying. That if we're walking intimately with the Spirit, if we're walking with him, if we're being led and directed by him, knowing this, that I should make it my habit, that when I'm having my prayer time with the Lord, that I will stop for a minute and I'll say, Lord, Spirit, if there's anybody you want to put on my heart that I've not prayed for, but you want to call me to, I want you to put them on my heart. And sometimes I sit there and no names come up. Sometimes I sit there and get very distracted with what I have to do the rest of the day. Anybody experience that? But there are times God does put a name on my heart. I assume it seems that way most of the time. Just happened this week. I was driving to get coffee, was praying about something in the vehicle, and I just stopped and said, Lord, is there anybody you want me to pray for? And a name came to mind that was extremely unexpected. And I thought, so I prayed for them, and I thought, I'm going to grab them a cup of coffee when I go so that when I see them, I can give it to them. And when I saw them, I gave it to them, and they burst out in tears because there was something going on in their life that they needed prayer for. So you want to be listening and attuned to him because he, again, not every time I get a name doesn't mean it's from the Spirit, but I just find more often than not, if I text somebody, which I try to do, hey, just want you to know you came to my mind, I prayed for you. Not every time. Sometimes it's just like, hey, thanks. Many times I'll get like, how did you know, or I'm having a hard time, thank you so much, I needed that. So anyways, that's to me part of praying in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit is, this is something you don't hear a lot, but I think it's important. I think it is to pray prayers that are in line with who God is and with what he wants to do in the world. And what that means is I'm praying, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to form my mind through his word so I think God's thoughts after him and can pray better prayers. Does that make sense? And he's involved in my life transforming and changing me and bringing his fruit into my life so my life is more in alignment with him than I can pray prayers that are more in line with him. I feel like that's part of what this means. In Romans 8:26, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness that when we do not know how or what to pray. Am I the only person who constantly feels like, I don't know how to pray for that person. I don't know what to pray. He says the Holy Spirit is inside of us. He's interceding. It's giving help in that. So that's part of his ministry in prayer. So how about this praying by the Spirit? I want to show you two important parallel passages that I think speak to this. Paul says in Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons, you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, that's Aramaic, Daddy, Father. So the Spirit's calling out from within me, Abba, Father. But then Romans 8:15, here's what Paul says. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him, by that Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. And I think that's significant, those two passages together, because in Galatians, it's the Spirit who is in us who's crying out, Abba, Father, right? But in Romans, it is we who cry out, Abba, Father, but it's by the Spirit. So it's like he initiates in us this prayer to the Father. He's moving us to call out to God. The Spirit, here's what we learn, from this passage, that the Spirit's the one who, in us, who invites us into prayer and invokes us to prayer. Is that not a cool ministry? That he draws us into prayer. We pray by the Spirit. I think that's so cool. And this actually makes total sense to me because in Matthew 26:31, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked his disciples to pray for him, if you remember. He comes back, they're asleep and not praying, and he says this to them in Matthew. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I got this insight from Brent McCrory. We were talking about this topic a few weeks ago. That word willing is the Greek word prosthumia. Can you say that with me? Prosthumia. Okay, really significant word. When we talked about idolatry 3-4 years ago, I'm getting to the point I can't remember anymore how long ago I did something. We talked a lot about desires and our idolatrous desires. The Greek word for desires, thumia, it is a neutral word. It doesn't mean good or bad. It just talks about our desires and our passions. But when the New Testament talks about idolatry, it puts epi in front of the thumia. And what that means is we over-desire. We desire something too much. That thing becomes the thing we want more than God. And then it becomes an idol in our lives. You remember talking about that? So epithumia is an idolatry kind of word. But this word prosthumia, to me, it is so interesting. That's here. Pros is the Greek word to be in a face-to-face relationship toward. It is to posture yourself toward somebody. That's what pros means. In John 1:1, when it says this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That with God is pros. And what it's saying is that for all of eternity, Son and Father, we're in a face-to-face intimate relationship with each other. That's what pros means. So, prosthumia, it is a desire, a passion for face-to-face intimacy with the Father. The sinful human heart produces epithumia, things I love more than him that pull me away from him. But the Holy Spirit produces in me prosthumia, and that's what I think Paul's saying in Galatians and in Romans, that he, by his Spirit, he inclines my heart toward the Father to connect with him. To me, this is so much more than simply willingness. You know, the Spirit is willing. No, he's not just willing. He is generating in you a desire to go face to face with the Father. Is that not really cool? That's what the Spirit does in us. It's a desire to connect intimately with God. And we see this same ministry of the Spirit in Jesus' own life. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says this, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, he turns to prayer. So I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. So this in and by the Spirit, I think there's a lot in it. The key is the Spirit's very active in my prayer life. And so we pray in and by the Spirit. Now, a minute ago I said we pray to the, through the, in and by the Spirit. But I want you to know I did not say that is the only form prayer should take. It is good and it's healthy to talk to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Christians throughout history have done this, and for good reason. Regarding Jesus in the Gospels, people constantly came before him and asked him for things, petitioned for him in the Gospels. And in fact, Jesus himself talked about praying to him in John 14:14, where he said this, "You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." So he talks about praying to him. Paul too talks to Jesus. It's the one time I found where Paul's prayer is not directed to the Father. It's in 1 Timothy 1:12, and Paul said this, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me worthy, appointing me to his service." He gives thanks to Jesus. Regarding the Spirit, I looked a lot, trust me. We don't see, as far as I know, any examples of somebody praying to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But that doesn't mean we don't pray to him, because he's an equal part of the Trinity. They're all divine. They're all equally divine. And if I can pray the Father and Son, I have a sense I can pray for the Spirit. And that's been the history in the church. So then the question is what do I talk to them about, specifically Jesus and the Spirit? We prayed a lot to the Father. What do we talk to them about? And I would say, personally, I talk to them in accordance with the roles that they play. That's when I'm talking to them, it's in accordance with the roles. So let me start with Jesus, if you don't mind. We are told in Hebrews 2:17 and 18, and in Hebrews 4:15, here's what we're told, that Jesus was made fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So I speak to Jesus about the things I experience in my life that I know that he and he alone experienced in the triune Godhead. Asking for help with my temptations. Asking for strength on the journey when I face pain and loss and suffering. Knowing that he's experienced the same things. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 3, it says, "He was a man of sorrows, familiar with pain and grief. He gets you. He gets you." So when I feel betrayed by a friend, or if I get betrayed by a friend, I talk to Jesus. "Lord Jesus, you were betrayed by somebody in your inner circle." If I feel rejected by somebody in the family, maybe a brother who, you know, sister, sibling who won't talk to you, I can go to Jesus, because Jesus understands he was rejected by his own family throughout his ministry, even by his mother at one point. And we know from the Gospels, pretty sure, because of a listing of his siblings, that several of his siblings never believed in him even after the resurrection. When I lose a loved one to death, I can go to Jesus, because he lost his father when he was young. When I'm wrongly accused, I can talk to him, because he knows what a false accusation feels like when it falls on you, right? When I'm ignored or outright rejected, I talk to him about it, because he was, in the words of Isaiah, despised and rejected by many. And I could go on and on and on, but here's the point that I'm trying to make, that he knows exactly how I feel. He has walked the path that I have walked. He has trod in my shoes. And so when I'm struggling, I talk to him about that. And I go to him, in the words of Hebrews 4:16, to receive his mercy and find grace to help me in my time of need. So that's when I talk to Jesus. What about the Holy Spirit? Knowing John 16:8, where it tells us that the Holy Spirit's the one who convicts people of their sin, of righteousness, of judgment. If I'm praying for lost people, lost friends, lost family, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do that very work. Would you please work on them? Knowing 1 Corinthians 2:12-16, that only the Spirit can enlighten the eyes to spiritual things, I'm praying for him to enlighten the eyes of those around me who don't know him. It's also why before I come to the Word, I'm like, "Lord, open my eyes. I want to see the truth that's here before I get up here and speak to you. Lord, I want your Spirit to be at work, because only you can, you know, I can say things, but you're the one who enlightens eyes." Knowing Acts 1:8, 1 Corinthians 2:4, we pray for power in our lives. Knowing 2 Corinthians 3:16, Galatians 5:20 and 2:23, I am praying for the Holy Spirit to transform me more and more into the image of Jesus and to bear his fruit in my life. Right? The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Knowing Ezekiel 37, that only he, the Spirit, can revive dead, dry bones. You ever felt dry? I pray for him, to him, for renewal of my own heart. Knowing from Ephesians 4:30 that I can grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, that I can quench the Spirit. When I've done that, I pray to him and seek his forgiveness. Say, "Lord, Spirit, help me not to do that again." Again, knowing that he actively leads and guides, I intentionally just try to give room in my prayer life for him to speak. Or even if I'm out driving or something, if a name pops in my head, I've learned to pray for it and send that text. I could tell you a really cool story. I won't today. I'll save it for another time. But we can also direct our worship to each member of the Trinity, praising them in our times of prayer for the unique roles they play. We can say, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that changed and you used to change and transform me. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth so that I can see how you interact with people. I could see you revealing, showing us the Father exactly what he's like. So there's no question. Spirit, thank you for these beautiful flowers that are blooming because we're told that you're the one who renews the face of the earth, right? So Spirit, thank you for that. And we can talk to each member of the Trinity in prayer through song. Each one in prayer through song. Put on your seatbelts because we're going to do it. You're going to have to put on your seatbelts because I'm going to start us singing, and whether I'm on key or not, I don't know. I'm counting on you to get us there, okay? Can we praise the Father in song? You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. Thanks for buckling up with me on that one. We can sing prayers to Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee. Gracious Redeemer, if you're our God, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for thy bride. My Jesus is now. We sing and pray to the Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Fall afresh, fall afresh. God's people said. Amen. Thanks, Godwin. Here's how I would summarize what I've said this morning, that as a general rule of thumb, I would say, let your normal, regular pattern of praying be to the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. But realize that Jesus and the Spirit, they're equally members of the Trinity. So go to them often, and as you feel the need and feel led. And finally, I want to encourage you to pray Trinitarian prayers. In the lower churches like ours, I won't define that right now, but the low church, we don't use these a whole lot. I find them so beautiful. The history of the church is full of such prayers. I want to share two with you. The first comes from the Lectio 365 app. It's something I pray every day. It's the ending prayer. I love this prayer launching me into the day. I love this prayer launching me into the day. In a minute, we're going to pray it together. I want us to pray it heartfelt. Because have you ever woken up and you're like, I'd just rather not go to this day because I know that's going to happen, and I'm kind of uninterested. If I could just run out to the Flint Hills and watch bison for 8 hours, I would do that, right? You ever feel that way? I love this prayer because every day it calls me, Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you. All right, Lord, I'm getting up to live it to the full for you. And then when it talks to Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Do you know how desperately our world needs kindness? Do you know how desperately people who follow Jesus need more of his kindness, all of us, right? I love that call. It doesn't matter, my wife, my spouse, my siblings, my children, my coworkers, my friends, people I meet on the street, you know, the lady at Walmart who's working there, that I'm kind to everyone I meet. And then Spirit, help me to love the lost. May I proclaim Christ in all that I do and all that I say. Is that not a great prayer? So I want you to stand with me. Would you pray this prayer with me? Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all that I do and all that I say. Amen. And then, remain standing. We're going to do one more prayer. It's from John Stott. It's his morning prayer to the Trinity. So would you join me? Heavenly Father, I worship you as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you, Savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. And God's people said, amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to do one more thing, and we're going to go. I want you to know this act of praying the triune God is so very important, and here's why. On October 25th, when we had the baptism, I talked about how the Trinity answers that question, why did God create? And if you remember, what we talked about is that God desires to extend the circle of his relationship, right, to invite others into relationship with himself. This amazing truth that I have been invited into the eternal dance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This mind-blowing thing that God longs to have fellowship with me and to bring me into that communion, right, that he was longing for. And that morning, I challenged all of us the question, how are you doing in abiding in that relationship? Because that's what I'm created for, right? Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit, but without me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. So I just ask, how are you in that abiding relationship? And one of the main ways we abide in him is in and connect is through meeting him in prayer. And so with that in mind, I just want to re-envision prayer for you a little bit. Something I got several years ago from Sky Jathani's book, What If Jesus Was Serious About Prayer? And in that book, he says the prayer for most of us is communication. When we think of prayer, we mainly talk about our words. We talk about talking to God, speaking to him. That's how we tend to think. And that is a part of prayer. Talking to him is a part of it. But it does not capture the full essence of prayer. For Jesus, prayer was more than that. It was not just communication. It was communion with the Father. It was an ongoing communion, whether he was praying in words or he was sitting in silence, whether he was active or he was being quiet, whether he was alone or with others, he was constantly living in communion with the Father. And that's what prayer is. That's kind of what I think Paul means by unceasing prayer. And so for Jesus, prayer was about not just communication, but communion. I still am trying to figure out what that means in my own life. That still has some ambiguity to it, okay? But I want you, and I'm not there, but I want you to know I want to be there. I want to. When you get old, you wake up in the middle of the night a lot. And when I wake up, I frequently, the prayer in my heart is, Lord, I want to learn to commune with you. Would you teach me how to do that? I want to learn how to delight in you. I want to learn how to gaze on your beauty. When David talks about longing for you like a deer, you know, in the parched land, I'd want to understand that. I want to engage in this unceasing prayer. So I just want to throw this out to you as a challenge, not as a burden. Trust me, I still feel like I'm so far from this reality, but I just want to invite you into that journey with me in this life of praying with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it's just not just communication, but if we could strive to find communion with him. People whose lives I most respect, their prayer lives, I feel like they get this. So let us seek to be a people of prayer. Do we all not feel like we need to pray more? I mean, do you not feel that way? All the great saints I've read about, they say that their greatest weakness is they didn't pray enough. And I could name some of the great pastors and missionaries of history, and they almost all said that across the board. I feel that way, we all do. But can we strive this week to be more connected to our Father and the Son and the Spirit? So would you stand? I'd like to pray us out. Father, Son, and Spirit, come to you, the triune God. I am so thankful you invite us into relationship with yourself and to commune with you. It is not the easiest thing. My heart's pull is always towards my epithumia, the things I want more than you. I pray that your Spirit would have that greater pull in me to seek your face more regularly. And just to walk with you and commune with you. Make us a praying people. Make us a people who commune with you. Thank you that we have this privilege of talking to you, the God of the universe, because of the work of Jesus. We are eternally grateful. So we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen. All right, 12th, you are sent.